Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. So you guys take your outline out, and I want to show you something. Look at the top right corner and see where it says Wednesday, right up here, lesson 21 and 22. Today is lesson 22 in Wellspring. Is that just amazing? Like, just amazing to think about? Lesson 22? I don't know, it just blows me away. Here we are. So, and God has been so faithful. And you guys are such an encouragement, just coming here week after week and just seeing the evidence of His grace in your life. It's just, it's overwhelming when I stop and think about it. So, anyway, let's pray. Father, it is overwhelming to think about Your grace and mercy in our life. Thank You for sending Your Son to purchase us when we hated You and were separated from You. You made a way, Lord, to be reconciled, and now we're justified. And God, even now, Jesus is interceding for us. God, I ask for help. We desperately need Your help as we open up Your Word this morning. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for the power of Your Spirit to work in our hearts when we open Your Word and we come before You and we seek You. So God, thank You that we even have an opportunity to do that. Such a privilege. Thank You for each and every one of these women and the grace that we see You're working in their life, and just for the relationships that have been established through Wellspring, and for the children's ministry, and how You have just been so impactful in these little ones' hearts, and how the women have so faithfully served and been so concerned for these children to know more about You. And so God, we praise You for all of that. And we desperately need You now, Lord, as we open up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. God, we ask that You would meet us here, and that You would reveal more of Yourself to us here this morning. And I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so turn your notebooks over. It's the last time I'm going to say that for a while. Wait. And as we wrap up, we're going to wrap up Wellspring this year. We do hope that these disciplines are taking root and they're starting to frame your thinking, and that we are all growing in how we shepherd our own hearts and how we evaluate our priorities and how we care for others and being effective ministers of the gospel. And by now, we do hope that you are convinced that we must start with discipline one. We shepherd our hearts toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the Gospel. Our walk with Christ always comes back to our heart and God's Word, because that's where God reveals Himself most clearly to us. Remember, God has shown us throughout all of Scripture His intention that our hearts will come into full contact with His Word, because we are changed by Christ, we're saved, we're forgiven, we've been given new hearts, and now it's our responsibility in the gospel to feed our new hearts with His Word. And hopefully we're growing in our understanding of God's heart for the household, discipline too, and how we need to be making an impact there. That our heart for God would give off an aroma of the gospel in our homes. Remember, we are making an impact in our homes right now, today, with the people that we live with and those who enter into our homes and those people that we spend the most time with. You are influencing them all of the time. And if we're being faithful to shepherd our hearts with God's Word, and we're being faithful in ministering to our household and our family relationships, then we're ready and we'll be significant instruments in the hand of God to minister to those outside of those relationships, which is our third discipline. And as we finished teaching Discipline 3 this morning, ministry, we must remember that we never move past, we never graduate. We never graduate from Discipline 1, we never graduate from Discipline 2 or leapfrog. We never leapfrog. Gospel-centered ministry always flows from a heart nourished with a steady diet of the gospel. Okay, so what is ministry? Anyone? Everything, all of life. It's all of life, and we want to labor to make every act of service, every word, every deed, and every thought flow out of what the gospel's done in our lives, so that our lives give off the aroma of Christ. And with that said, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in identifying six gospel-centered truths for ministry. And I'll start by reading verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Last week, we're just going to do a little review now. We talked about ministry. It must be concerned first and most in engaging people with the gospel. And in doing that, gospel ministry is never hollow. It's never vain. It's never found wanting in purpose. And that gospel ministry requires boldness. And it's not a boldness in ourselves, but it's a boldness in God, even when surrounded by opposition. And in order for that boldness in our God to increase, what must we do? Shepherd our hearts to be near our God. We also said that in gospel-centered ministry, God himself is central. He's the origin of our message and mission, and that we're sent ones of the gospel message, and that God purifies our exhortations, that our gospel-centered lives are true words and pure lives and gospel-centered motives, and that he tests us. He tests us to entrust us with the gospel. And then God is so loving to do this, to test us, to purify us, so that we can be more like Christ. We've been entrusted. We have been entrusted with the gospel. That's why we preach it to our own hearts first and most, because that's what prepares us to endure God's refining, to be more effective ministers of the gospel. And if he is influencing us, we can't be silent. And God is our primary audience, not men. And he drops our mask in ministry. When the gospel is controlling us, our motives will be genuine for others' benefit. And the gospel being powerful inside us makes us use our authority in a gospel-centered, humble, kingdom kind of way. And our greatest example is Jesus Christ. Although he came in all authority, he took on the form of a slave. So now our third Gospel-centered truth, Roman numeral number three. That's where we're at. A gospel-centered ministry is characterized by a motherly gentleness. It's characterized by a motherly gentleness. We see that in verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now the verse starts off with the word but, meaning there's a contrast. Rather than men who might have thrown their weight around and their authority around, verse 6, they were gentle, like a tender nursing mother. A mother, she either goes down to the level of her child or she brings the child up to her level. And a baby's helpless. But a nursing mother, she picks up her baby and she makes herself available. And Paul says, we were like that with you. We made ourselves available to you. We met you where you were. So a mother, she makes herself available in the sweetest, most tender, loving way. And for moms, it means being available to your kids. We humble ourselves and we remember our own struggle with sin and what Christ has done for us, and we confess sin when we sin against them, and then we come alongside them and we bring the gospel to them like a gentle, tender mother. The gospel is the milk they need. It's what changes us, right? It's what nourishes us, and it's what others need for nourishment too. Last week, we asked some very convicting questions, and we're going to keep going with these questions, and I hope that you did have some time to spend some time answering those questions and keep going back after this week. But here's the next question in your outline. How well do you step into the lives and others' lives to build them up? Are there any new believers in your life whom you can nurture? And you know, as our body grows, there may be women coming in the door of church on Sunday or into our small groups, and they may be new to our body, they may be new to the Lord. And we have the privilege of reaching out with motherly care to bring them in, to welcome them, to nourish them with the gospel too. And I just have to say, I see so many of you doing this regularly, and it's so encouraging just to see how the gospel is impacting your life and how you're using it to impact others. But we always need to be reminded and keep this in front of us. Fourth gospel-centered truth, number four, a gospel-centered ministry will be satisfied with nothing less than deep affection for people. Look at verse 8, and it has another sandwich. Now, if you weren't here last week, or you didn't listen, you'll catch on to what we mean by sandwich really quickly. But it means that we have a top piece of bread and a bottom piece of bread, and in the verse, they mean almost the same thing, and in the middle is the meat. It's what we're going to be looking for. Verse 8 says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. So what is the bread? How does the verse start? It says, he had fond affection for them. And then see how it ends? They were very dear to him. See how both parts say basically the same thing? Fond affection, very dear. Now what's in the middle? What's the meat? We were well pleased to impart the gospel and our lives. So for the bread, he says, you were dear to us. We loved you. Paul didn't even know these people before he got there. But as he ministered in Thessalonica, the gospel produced in him a love and affection for them. Okay, now look back at verses 1 and 2 and watch this and remember how Paul said the gospel came here. He said that our coming to you was not in vain, but we have this boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Remember, Paul, he was relentless. He was relentless. He had a boldness in the proclamation of the gospel, for sure. But then we get down to verse 8, and we see fond affection. Paul says, you've become so dear to us, we wanted to impart not only the gospel to you, but also our own lives. These two things, boldness and affection, they go together. There's gospel content and there's gospel care, personal involvement, and we need to give both. We need to give both. That's the meat in our sandwich. That's what comes out of affection for those to whom you minister. Our goal is to give people the gospel for sure. But what should never be disconnected is a caring relationship with people. And we have to watch ourselves because we all probably tend toward one or the other, maybe in favor of one to the exclusion of the other. I mean, for some of us, you know, we're very focused on being sure we give out the gospel without necessarily being as much concerned with how we give it. You know, you're going to get the contents of this gospel if it's the last thing I do. But that's not how Paul is. Some of us might be a little more on the relational side. We might be inclined to think, oh, I need to build this really strong relationship and show the love of Christ, but just never get around to really sharing the content of the gospel. And that's not Paul either. It's both. It's both. We give the gospel and we give ourselves. We impart our lives. We work to do both of these, to join the gospel content and to join gospel care together. They're inseparable. Another question for you on your outline. How is our effectiveness with the gospel impacted by the level or absence of affection for others? You know, is it easier for you to bring the gospel to people you do have an affection for? You know what? It will be. It will be if you have a gospel-driven affection for them. Because that kind of affection will impact what we say and how we say it. So hold on to these two facets of gospel ministry, gospel content, and gospel care. We don't want to sacrifice one for the other, but rather we want to bring them together so that there's no distance between them, so that they happen simultaneously. We can't be content with one or the other. They're together. Fifth gospel-centered truth, number 5, a gospel-centered ministry keeps the path to the gospel clear. Keeps the path to the gospel clear. Verse 9, he says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Now his main point is we proclaim to you the gospel of God, but then he says, remember that there was labor and hardship and we worked night and day? Why did he do that? He says he didn't want to be a burden. He didn't want to be a burden. He's probably talking about a financial burden here as a frontier missionary. Paul's the first Christian stepping out into these areas with the gospel. And most often in those settings, Paul's practice was not to take any money from new believers until they were more established and the church was formed. And then, you know, he might receive gifts from them, but usually in the beginning he didn't do that. But at this point in Thessalonica, he didn't accept financial assistance because he didn't want any obstacles. He didn't want any obstacles to the gospel. He wanted this clear path for bringing the gospel to them. And to do that, they had a lot of labor and hardship. In fact, they worked night and day. Night and day. I wonder why he didn't say day and night. Well, the thought is most likely that they would begin their labors very early in the morning or halfway through the night so that they could work into part of the day and then they could be finished and have the rest of the day to minister the gospel. And they probably didn't even sleep very much. But they did that to keep a clear path. He didn't want them to feel a burden. And you know what? There are times when we're ministering to others, when we need to make sacrifices in order to make a clear path for the gospel. So here's a question for you. One way we could apply this. Can you recall how an older, wiser believer personally made sacrifices so you could keep growing in the gospel? And for whom will you seek to do the same? You know what? Maybe you don't even remember how others made sacrifices so you could keep growing in the gospel. Like many of you, you know, you don't really remember all the sacrifices your parents made, but you know that they did, for most of us anyway. But think about the second question. For whom will you do the same? Start to pray that you would be the older, wiser Christian woman who could come alongside another woman who's younger in the faith. Pray for wisdom to see how you can remove any obstacles that would hinder her growth. And again, so evident that I see you guys doing this. I see how the gospel's at work in you, and I see hearts that you have hearts for others. And it's a privilege just to see His grace among so many of you doing this. All right, last gospel-centered truth. Sixth truth. A gospel-centered ministry's primary goal is transformation of life. Transformation of life that is worthy of God. And that takes us to our last sandwich. And this time it's between verses 10 and 12. Verse 10 is the top piece of bread, and verse 12 is the bottom piece, and they're similar. Verse 11 is the meat. It's what's in the middle that we don't want to miss. So what is verse 10 about? It says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." He's saying, we were godly people. We lived our lives according to the right standard. We lived above reproach. Now, whose life was Paul describing in verse 10? His own, right? He's describing his own life. The quality of life that Paul had was above reproach. He lived devoutly, blamelessly, and uprightly. Verse 12 says, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." So, here in verse 12, whose life is he talking about? It's not Paul's. But it's the Thessalonians. So now in verse 10, we have the messengers, the sent ones. They have a transformed life. And then verse 12, the ones whom they're ministering to, who believed, what must they have? Transformed lives. So gospel ministry is, it's all about changed lives, transformation of life, life on life with the gospel, so that our changed lives are laboring for change in others' lives. It has to be. It's not gospel-centered if it's not interested in transformation of life. It's just not. So there are the two pieces of bread. Okay, now let's look at what's in the middle, verse 11. "We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." It was a fatherly pursuit. That's what Paul sandwiched in between transformation of life. He says, we had a fatherly pursuit of your changed life, of your transformation of life. So the primary goal in gospel-centered ministry is changed lives. And the way Paul described the way he went after changed lives is by comparing himself to a father, like a father goes after his own children. And Paul's emphasis here is on individuals. In verse 11, each one of you. As Paul thinks back on his ministry, he remembers that he had spent time with each one of them, like a father would spend time with each one of his kids. And a father needs to shepherd each one of his children in a unique way according to the need of the moment. Sometimes, as you see in verse 11, it's an exhortation. Sometimes it's a more gentle encouragement, and other times a father's imploring his child with the gospel. He actually says something very similar. Look over in chapter 5, verse 4. So he's trying to pass along to them the very thing that he did with them. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." We need to have an individualized, personalized approach in each relationship. For example, unruly people, they do need to be warned. They need to be warned in a soft kind of way. But we don't want to admonish someone if they're faint-hearted. And we need to know the difference. And it can be really hard. It takes prayer. It takes spending time together. It takes careful listening so that we can understand what's going on in each other's lives. We might first think she's being unruly. She's unruly and she needs to be warned. But then we take some time and we ask questions and we listen carefully. And we may begin to realize, oh my goodness, what's going on here? I'm surprised this gal still stands. she needs to be encouraged. She needs to be encouraged with the gospel. Now, just a word here about needs. We have to be very careful about that word, need. When we talk about assessing a need, ours or anyone else's, it's not something that's based on feelings. That's not what we're talking about. Or what we think we have a right to. Okay, rather, when we think of needs, as in what does this person need, we should think along the lines of Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means building up. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So when we think about needs, we're thinking about how to give God's grace to someone so that they are built up in faith. It's going after that transformation of life that Paul is so concerned about. That is the need we need to be concerned with, first and most. And then how we deliver that grace as admonishment for the unruly or as an encouragement for the faint-hearted or as help for the weak is determined according to the need of the moment. So gospel-centered ministry, it always has a personal component, and that's how we help one another grow in sanctification. Okay, look at verse 12 again. It says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now we're going to come back and we're going to finish with this verse. But right now, look at this. How is God described here in this verse? It says that he is the God who calls you. He's not emphasizing here what when God called you in the past tense in your conversion. God calls you. It's a present tense, and it means that God is continuing. He's continuing to call you into his own kingdom. It's true, God already transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's true. And now, he's continually calling us into greater and greater realizations of his kingdom reign over our lives. It's like, you know, when you walk with your little ones and their little legs just can't keep up and they want to stop and they want to look and they get distracted and they get tired, and you may find yourself turning around and saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, right? That's exactly what God is doing. He's calling us. He's going, come on, come on. God's tenderly calling us as a father, saying, come on, you need to see more. You need to see more. You need to see more of who I am. You need to experience more of my kingdom reign in your life. What an amazing God. And he's walking with us. He's continually calling us. And you know what? He's not done. He's not done. We must still be called into greater and greater alignment with his will. And he won't stop. He won't stop until he's done. That's how great our God is. All right, so how do we conclude this? With the bigger picture of gospel-centered ministry, if we had to sum it all up, what would we say? And here it is. This is the inseparable, unbeatable combination in gospel-centered ministry. Number one, on your outline, it's proclamation. If we're going to have a gospel-centered ministry, we've got to be about the proclamation of the gospel. We have to be. And then number two, down below, you can write down two words, incarnation and demonstration. Two ways to say the same thing, incarnation and demonstration. And now when we use these terms, we kind of have to qualify what they mean, because there's a trend going around in Christian circles today, and they use these words a lot. So we need to make sure that we understand what we're talking about here. It's just kind of hard to tell what people mean when they use these sometimes. So what we mean when we use these terms, we're describing what we've seen in Paul and what he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. Paul was all about proclaiming the word of God, all about it, proclaiming the gospel. He made that point starting in chapter 1. Verse 5, he says, our gospel came to in word. In verse 6, he talked about how they received the word. In verse 8, he points out how the word of the Lord sounded forth. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, we speak the gospel. Chapter 4, he says, so we speak. He also states it negatively in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, we didn't come with flattering speech. We came with gospel speech. And then in verse 9, he says, we proclaimed the gospel of God. Paul was very much about the proclamation of the gospel. Gospel-centered ministry is going to make believers open their mouth and actually proclaim Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and all that the gospel is. And a gospel-centered ministry is not going to stop there. If we learn anything from 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, it's that Paul didn't come in word only. We have to partner the word being proclaimed with the word being lived out, demonstrated. We've got to partner those. And that's the second point in our conclusion. Paul equally emphasized life-on-life ministry. His gospel ministry was about one life coming up and engaging with another. So you see it, again, back starting in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. And verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us. It was about one life being lived out in front of another. In chapter 7, it says, they became an example to all the believers. And he goes on, and in chapter 2, he's talking about the way we entered into your lives. And chapter 7, he says, we were gentle among you, describing the behavior and the manner they had while they were with them. Verse 8 says, we imparted to you our lives. Verse 10 says that he's concerned about the way they lived their lives before them. Verse 11 says that he's concerned about each one. So it's clear here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 that if we're going to have a gospel-centered ministry, we need to open our mouths and we need to proclaim the word of God. And we must also be concerned with engaging in others' lives. We must connect our lives to them. That's what we mean by demonstration or incarnation. And Paul did that in a profound and intentional way. And the greatest example of all is Jesus. He's the greatest proclaimer and the greatest demonstrator. Okay, now we said that we would come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And it starts with a so that. So there's a conclusion here. This is the whole reason why Paul did what he did. That's why he was so concerned to proclaim and to demonstrate. It's why he did all the things he did when we saw several weeks ago back in chapter 1. He was concerned to have the right message. He was concerned to be an uncommon messenger, to be imitatable, to be effective, to be received, to labor for repentance. And it's why his ministry was concerned with what we've looked at in chapter 2. He was concerned first and most with engaging people with the gospel. It's why God was central in his ministry. It's why he had a motherly gentleness and a deep affection for people. It's why he was willing to sacrifice and take on hardship. That's why he labored for transformed lives. And here it is. Why he did what he did. Verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's the result of the gospel. That's the result. That's why God, in his holiness and in his love, provided a way through a son for sinners to be reconciled to himself. That's the power of the gospel. It transforms God haters into those who walk worthy of him. And we get to participate in God's gospel transformation in our lives by shepherding our hearts with the gospel, with God's word. So we can be a servant, actually a slave of that gospel in our homes, in our church, and in the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your very great and precious promises in your word that you have not finished. You're not finished with us, but you continually call us to walk in a manner worthy to see all that you have for us in your Son. And God, thank you that we have been given your grace to do what you've called us to do. And God, I thank you for the power of the gospel in my life and in these ladies' lives and how you're continuing to transform us. So God, as we finish up this lesson, I pray that we would take these truths, God, and that they would be powerfully at work in each one of our hearts. As we go to our small group time, God, I pray that you're honored and that you are glorified in our conversations as we share what you've done in our lives this year in Wellspring. And I just thank you for the privilege of getting to know these great women. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. I'm just going to talk a little bit about a wrap-up. Next week, Scott's going to come. He's going to take the whole hour. This is our last time in our little small groups. And he's going to talk about the church's vision. So I hope you come back and the homework that you've been given, that'll be due then. And I encourage you not to wait till Tuesday night because there's a lot of questions. So get started early. I know some of the questions are going to overlap. So, you know, just do the best you can in answering them. And next year, we probably are going to do something very similar. We're just not exactly sure what, and there's nothing set in stone. But you're going to be asked, I think it's on the third page, you're going to have some opportunities for you to express some willingness to serve, to participate in Wellspring. And, you know, we just ask that you please pray about this and ask him to provide the right people for this, because it's a very necessary component of this ministry. It takes a lot to put this together, and we do need help in that. And we just want to say thank you for putting so much time and effort in your assignments. Oh my goodness. It has been such an encouragement to us just to see how you guys are open and transparent and how he is working in your life. And we just want to remind you, too, that Wellspring's commitment, it's not over. Remember that commitment to read through the Word in a year? You know, we want to encourage you to keep going. And if you've fallen off, pick it back up and start again and continue to read your Bible and continue. I mean, this is just the launching of a lifetime. Okay, and, you know, just thank you. Thank you so much for walking with us this year. And next week, we're planning a picnic, and we don't know all the details yet, but you should be receiving an email of maybe where it is and all of that. But we just want to encourage you to come. We'd love to see you. If you can make it, we would love to see you there. And so now it's time for small groups.